Well, good morning. Great to see you, LifePoint. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here. If you are new, like Ryan said, we are so grateful to have you with us today. For all of you guys who went out to the building this past weekend to help kind of renovate the building, I want to say a great big thank you. It looks fantastic. You're doing great work. It's an awesome thing to watch. Hey, we're looking at this building that definitely is updated, and then all of a sudden now we're in process. So a lot of you went over and you're painting doors and you're taking care of some walls and all the things that's happening, putting up drywall. Thank you. I want to say this, though. If you are interested in helping out, we have an inspection coming up on Monday morning at 9:30. And so we have to get some things done this afternoon. So some of you are thinking, you know what? The Browns are on. It would just be better to go to the building and help out. Am I allowed to say that? The Buckeyes are great, though. Anyway, so what I am telling you, though, there really is some work to be done today. I think a bunch of doors have knobs that have to be put back on before the inspection. There's like 20 of them and a little bit of painting. So I want to let you guys know that if you're interested in helping out today, Dustin Yankowski, our pastor, is already over there at the building. You can go right after or anytime this afternoon and help out. It would be really appreciated. But I just want to say a great big thank you to everyone who's been involved in helping that thing come together. There's going to be a day when Corona's gone and all of our church, all of us are back, that we'll be, you know, at the place that God has prepared for us. So I just want to say that out loud. I was thinking about some high school days this past week when I was preparing for this message. And I was thinking about the sport I was in. I was in wrestling. You probably can't tell, but I'm actually small. I mean, I'm only 5'6"-ish almost. And I was very small in high school. So the sports I really wanted to play were football and basketball. I had that small problem, I'll call it. So it's difficult, you know, when you're undersized. But there was a sport that was perfect for me, and that was wrestling. Because when you wrestle, it's just you against another person who's your same size. So for me, it seemed natural. And I had three brothers, and we played WWF in our house all day long. We were elbowing each other in the head and knees and throwing each other around. So to me, wrestling seemed like the normal sport for me to get involved in. And it's one of those sports where you can be physical, but you learn and you have teammates, and it's really great. The thing is, though, wrestling is kind of like a controlled fight. So you can't punch each other. You can't try to choke each other out. You can't scratch each other's eyes out. There are rules to it, but honestly, when you got on the mat, there's another guy coming to literally embarrass you. And this is the problem. As much as I love the sport, and I did, I absolutely got totally sucked up in the whole thing and just really loved the sport of wrestling. The problem was every time I went on the mat against someone else, beforehand, I was scared out of my mind, just nervous. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone else feel nervous when you're getting ready to do something big? Like, it would drive me nuts. Well, anyway, one day I saw something back in the gym, locker room, prior to a meet that really shocked me. We had this guy on our team. His name was Bobby Williams. Bobby was a star defensive lineman on our football team. He was the biggest guy on our team. He wrestled heavyweight, and he was a very imposing guy. Nobody's going to mess with Bobby Williams. He was a nice kid, but nobody's going to mess with him. You know what I'm saying? Well, we're back there, right? And this is my normal routine. I'm trying to get ready, and I'm trying to overcome my nerves, and, you know, I'm trying to psych myself up and all this. I look over, and Bobby's throwing up. And I'm like, I talk to another guy. I'm like, what is up with Bobby? Like, is he sick or something? And they're like, oh, no. Bobby gets really nervous for every match. He throws up for every match. I thought, if Bobby Williams is nervous, okay, this must be normal, right? It must be completely normal that people get nervous before these things. I say that. And the reason I was thinking about that, we're in this series called Kingdom Citizen. And I've been loving the series. I hope you have been too. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, where it's a compilation of all these incredible things that Jesus told us about the principles of the kingdom of God. And what we've been saying every week is that in the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that will last forever. And only one kingdom will last forever. The kingdom of God, it's really, when we think of a kingdom, we think of somebody who's in a castle, he's got a crown on his head, and maybe he's got a land that belongs to him, he's got to protect it, right? That's how we kind of think of a kingdom. And I think for others, though, when we think kingdom of God, we immediately think heaven, right? Well, in heaven, that's where the kingdom of God takes place. But the reality is much different than that. The kingdom of God is that Jesus Christ is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God the Father wants an absolute relationship with us. He wants it to be personal, not so that we just believe, but that we have this personal connection to him. This is the problem that we all have to realize. And I'm sure we know it deep in our souls, but sometimes we kind of try to gloss over it and not think about it. And we say things like, oh, no one's perfect. But here's the reality, and this is the problem. We all sin. All of us sin. Jesus is our King, and we all do this to Jesus. I'm doing it my way. And it doesn't matter how that plays out. All of it is basically sin and is offensive to God. When we choose to go against him and do things our own way, this is the problem, that the kingdom of God is eternal and it's perfect and holy. And because we're not, we're stuck. So God wants this relationship with us. And because he loves us, what he does is he sends his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. So when he took our penalty, the justice of God was on display. And all of us understand that we need justice in the world, right? The only people who say, oh, we don't need to have justice are people who've never been hurt. And then once you've been hurt, you recognize everybody wants justice. The justice of God was on display on the cross. But through the resurrection of Christ, God's mercy and grace had an exclamation point. And now because Jesus is alive and he's paid the penalty for sin, he calls anyone, it doesn't matter how far they are from God, he calls all of them to come into a relationship with the Father, that anyone can come to him. That is incredible news, that no one is too far from God. It doesn't matter how many times we put our hand up in his face, we all can come to the Father by faith. And when we do that, when we surrender our lives to the King of Kings and say, all right, Jesus, you're going to be my king. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. All it means is you're switching allegiance to say, Jesus, I'm receiving your gift of grace and mercy, and I'm going to follow you as king. When that happens, you are transferred from the kingdom outside to the kingdom inside. You become part of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is here now, advancing one heart at a time. It's not just what's happening up in heaven, but when we're talking about this series, we're talking about how what God does up in heaven, his will in heaven, he wants that to be on earth, just as it is in heaven, and he wants us to live that out. This is a problem, though, for us, because a lot of us, we struggle. All of us struggle in different ways, and one of those ways is when it comes to anxiety. All of us. And I know people who they thought, okay, when I become a kingdom citizen, when I raise my hand, you know how I ask people to raise their hands every week? Like, you only have to do that one time, by the way. When you give your life to Christ and you surrender, you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were not a child, and all of a sudden your adoption papers came through and you are now belong to Jesus. That hand that goes up, you're saying, I want to acknowledge between, you know, God and me, I'm a kingdom citizen. I know people who make that decision and think, now everything's going to be great. I'll have no more worries. And then all of a sudden, they have problems and worries, and they think, what's going on? Have you ever felt that way? I know people who have worries, and they think, I'm a bad Christian because I should trust God, and yet here I am with worries. Guys, let's talk about that today. There's a passage of scripture that I think is very important for us to look at that I think is going to speak to that. And my hope is that you will leave encouraged, that you will leave a little closer to God, and that you will understand this battle that happens with anxiety. So let's pray. You pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us, okay? Father, I pray, God, that you would use this message, that you would use the words from your scripture, and by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Draw our hearts closer to you. I pray you would help us in the battle with anxiety that takes place in all of us. God, I pray that we would learn to trust you more and more, but you give us victory over anxiety. I ask it in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through the end of the chapter, and I'm going to break it down into different parts. You can follow along in your message notes on the lpguest.com. Or you can follow along in the app in the message notes. Here's the first one I want to share with you, just to kind of keep you tracking, is this. Is anxiety about the future is useless. Anxiety about the future is useless. Jesus has just told us that, He said, you can't serve both God and money. That was a statement he just made. And he made that statement, and I believe he made it because money represents the ultimate control for us. The more we have, the more it really represents it. We can do what we want, when we want, and we can have control over our lives. And then the very next thing is this. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, he's saying this, and you have to understand, in that culture, they would have worried about different things than we might worry about today. For them, it was very real to worry about food, where they were going to get food. For us, you don't have to be very wealthy at all, and you can walk into any grocery store and have an incredible amount of things that you can purchase. I'm not saying that there aren't people who are poor in our culture. What I am saying is that the average person can have multiple choices at any given moment of their life. For that culture, food was a real struggle. In that culture, getting water that was clean is a problem. For us, we simply turn on the faucet, right? And if the water doesn't taste good, then we just buy it in bottles. So we don't worry about clear water the way that they might. They worried about clothing. I had said last week that if you were in that culture and you had multiple sets of clothing, you were considered wealthy. In our culture, our biggest worry is what to wear and making sure that it matches and looks nice, right? Here's the thing, though. Even though he's talking about those specific things to those specific people, you and I have things that we worry about that are completely different. The issue then is, why are we worried about these things? He goes on to say that, you know, birds of the air, they don't seem to be worried about where they're going to get their next meal, and they don't store things up. They just are, right? I think I saw a stat that there's like 4 billion birds in the world or something like that. I mean, it's crazy. And God provides for them, right? Birds don't worry, and yet he takes care of them. And he says, aren't you more of value than they? And in this last line, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of his span of life? It's almost as if he's saying, look, you know it's useless, right? No one here can actually worry yourself into having a better and longer life. And yet we worry. I think we're supposed to have this secure faith in God. But the reality is, when something comes up in our life where we feel out of control, we start to feel this anxiety. And I know people who deal with anxiety to such extreme levels that, you know, it's considered a disorder. And I think the average person, though, deals with this, you know, fear of the future. And we think, where will we find that security? I went to my doctor this past week. I turned 50 this year, and since COVID, I really haven't been back to the doctor, and I had some medicines that had to be updated or whatnot, and so I went to the doctor, and I hadn't seen my doctor in a long time. I've known my doctor for 20 years, and you know, she's asking me all the routine questions, and she's like, okay, check, check, check. She goes, how are you doing, Ed, with all of this? I said, honestly, I'm doing fine. I said, it's annoying. It's frustrating, but, you know, we're getting along pretty good, and yada, yada, yada. And I finally said, doc, what about you? I mean, with COVID and with all that's happening, how are you doing? And she kind of chuckled and said, well, it's changed the way we do and practice every day and this, that, and the other. And she was kind of talking about that. And she said, you know, but Ed, the real thing is people are coming to me constantly saying, how do I get through this? Doc, you got to just help me get through this time. And I think the reality is it's all about anxiety. You see, COVID is something we can't control, right? A politician will tell you they're going to find a way to control it, but we know you can't control a virus. We have things in our culture right now that are outside of our control of our future. I mean, can I say something about the election? I have not said a word about politics this entire time, right? Let me say this. I don't care what side you're on. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I will tell you this. When your guy wins, don't gloat. I'm just going to say that. It just popped out. Okay. Here's the reality. I have lived long enough now that I can tell you that the world's not going to end on Wednesday. If your guy loses, and I've had people from both sides of the extremes of politics telling me that this is the election where the kingdom of God depends on. on both sides. And I'm here to tell you, that's just not true. Jesus said, you know, the church is going to advance and the jaws of hell shall not prevail against it. Our great grandparents lived at a time when there were over 50 million people killed because of a war, another 30 because of the pestilence that came along with it. We are not facing the great crisis of our generation, right? I'm telling you, God will be in control on Wednesday. But we worry about these things. We do. But what is you going to do with your worry? What's going to work? It's useless. It's pointless. It's futile. You have to, if you're going to overcome the battle of anxiety, you've got to recognize, okay, I have it, it's just not helpful. I struggle with it, but it won't change anything. You got to get to that point. Second point is this. You have to understand that anxiety can derail your faith. Anxiety has the battle to do, has the possibility of derailing your faith. This is what Jesus says in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory will not be arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I kind of wish he didn't say that last part, but let's just keep that in the back of your head for a second. Why are you anxious? I think he could have said, Ed, why are you anxious? And I would have said, but, and I've got a bunch of buts in there to tell him. He says, well, Ed, can you just like look at the lilies of the field? Like you're worried about what you're going to wear. Have you just noticed the fields I create? Now think about this for a second. He created fields. And you look out in the fields and you see all these wildflowers in the field. And you think, wow, that's kind of pretty. Like, wow. I mean, we give flowers to people on purpose. They're gifts. But who made them? Because you didn't make them, right? God did. God thought up flowers. And he thought up the fish in the sea. So when you get to the bottom of the ocean where no one can see anything, the most colorful fish in all of creation are down there. Why is he so creative? It's just who he is, right? He made the flowers. And he's saying, look, Solomon, who was the richest king of all time, he's saying Solomon wasn't dressed up like I dress up my fields. He's saying those things are gone. He had just talked about the birds. And this is what anxiety does. Anxiety does this. Jesus said, are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? And this is the issue. Anxiety comes along like an ogre, right? And the ogre of anxiety tries to explain to you about how you're not in control and something bad's going to happen and you are going to be whatever it is. And none of that stuff is true at the moment. But here's what we think about. What if this happens? What if this is true? Man, if only I had just done this, and all these things come on you and all of them stop you from remembering that you are of more value than all the rest of creation to our King. He made you in his image. He cares about you. He is in your business. He actually loves you. He wants to be about what you're about. He wants to draw your heart into him so you can be about what he's about. And what does anxiety do? It clouds the whole thing. It just clouds the whole thing. We cannot think about all the incredible things of God and think about all the what-ifs and worries at the same time. That's the problem. Anxiety is coming on you specifically, I believe, a tool of the enemy to derail your faith so that, and this is what he says, oh, you of little faith. Gosh, I don't want to be a little faith guy. I've been pretending to be bigger than I am my whole life. Like I have told people, oh, no, I'm big. I've literally repeated this. No, in Nepal, I'm actually above average height. That's a fact, people. I might go to Nepal someday, you know? I'm not saying Napoleon and I are the same. I'm just saying that I don't want to be a little faith guy. That's not what I want to be in my life. I don't want God to look at me and say, Ed, I'm so glad you're here. Man, why did you have such little faith? Didn't you see all the stuff I made? Didn't you see the flowers of the field? I made those so you would notice them. Didn't you see the mountains and the sunsets and the oceans? Didn't you notice how big they were? Didn't you see all this stuff? Didn't you notice how the birds seemed to live? Like, why were you so worried? And all I can say is, I just looked at everything else but that. I'm so sorry. Like, I think it's a faith issue, and you need to understand the enemy is trying to derail your faith, and he uses anxiety to do it. Can I tell you about the first superstar basketball player I met was in my high school. I used to watch a lot of basketball. I've been to some Ohio State games, but I was a 14-year-old kid. I walk into Northland High School as a freshman, and I meet this guy, Adam Porter. Adam Porter looked like an adult when I was 14. And he was a superstar, but he was a friend of my brother's. So when I went in, first day of school, I saw him. I went, and I actually like was picking on him a little bit. And so here's this little kid coming in, and he just started chuckling, and he invited me to sit with him on the bleachers, and we watched basketball together, and he was just talking to me. He kind of like, he befriended me, you know, like this little freshman kid. You know. And every day during lunch, I would eat my lunch and then go in and hang out with Adam Porter, and I thought I was the coolest freshman in the whole world because the star basketball player wanted to hang out with me. Well, he literally was one of the top-ranked kids in the district and was being recruited by several Division I colleges and eventually went on to play Division I. And there was another kid from Eastmore High School that was about the same level as him. And so when our teams collided, Northland and Eastmore, at a game at Northland High School, I went to the game. And I think everyone in the school went to the game and a lot of the parents went to the game because it was the most packed game I've ever been a part of. And no one sat the entire time. It was that back and forth, this battle, this showdown between these two incredible schools. Well, it went back and forth and back and forth, and at one point there was a pass, and Adam Porter stole the pass, raced up and laid it in, and everyone went crazy. I mean, people were just screaming, and it was crazy. Well, anyway, at the end of the game, the star player from Eastmore went in and got fouled shooting the ball, so he had two shots. They were down by one, so the Vikings were up by one. That's Northland High School. And he goes to the line, and you guys have seen this on TV, when the fans get crazy, and you're trying to, like, do anything you can to, like, mess with the guy's rhythm who's shooting the free throw, and it almost never works, but I'm telling you, let me tell you, this is what happened. We were so loud and so crazy that he literally stepped back from the line and tossed the ball to the referee. And as soon as he tossed the ball to the referee, he went, shot. And so the best he can do now is tie the game. I think he thought, oh, I can just take a break until they calm down and I can shoot. That's not what happened. So what do you think happened for us? We, another level. I mean, we went crazy. And then he missed a shot. We won the game. I mean, it was crazy. I think that's exactly what the enemy tries to do to us. I really believe that there really is an enemy of God who's out there trying to get you to focus on anything but God. It's like he's screaming and throwing these grenades of anxiety at you. All the things that aren't true. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And it's just overwhelming, right? It can actually get you to take your eyes completely off God and your faith shrinks back. But I think the most important thing he said here for us today is this. As kingdom focus increases, anxiety decreases. As kingdom focus increases, our anxiety will decrease. Let me share what Jesus said. Verse 31. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here he is saying, look, I hear that you're anxious. I know that. He's not saying, oh, just, you know, stop being anxious. He's saying, look, stop focusing on these things. Stop spending your time focusing on these things. I want you to focus on something else. Draw your attention and your heart towards something else. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the message of all of the Sermon on the Mount is very much about righteousness. And the message is you cannot become righteous in and of yourself. You and I have no opportunity to do that. And that goes against the grain of what we typically think. What we think is, okay, if God is holy and he's upset that we're sinners and we feel that in our soul, we can feel that cringe of what sin has done to us. And we think, all right, I need to step up my game. I need to clean myself up. I need to do something good enough so that God will recognize me. And maybe when I get up there, the scales will weigh out in my favor. But the message of the kingdom of God is that that's not even possibly correct. Because if you and I could earn it, why would Jesus die? The only way for us to become righteous is if someone who was absolutely righteous came down and dies for us, that his blood would wash away our sin. That's why we sing about songs of, oh, precious is the blood, because it's his blood that washed away our sin. Righteousness can only come from God. It's his gift to us, but he did pay for it. So when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, it all starts with, how do you get righteousness? You and I, the only way to receive the righteousness of God is through humility. Is we hear the message of the gospel, we hear it in our soul, and we go, okay, I'm going to surrender to that. Agreeing that you're a sinner is hard enough. But if you have the humility to go, okay, God, I think it's true. I know I've sinned against you. That's a state of humility. And when you are humble before God, then you hear the message of the gospel and you're like, okay, what he really wants for me is to surrender my life to him, to follow him and follow his ways. It does not mean you're going to be perfect because you're not perfect. What it does mean is you're in humility surrendering to the gospel. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's the same for us after you've made the decision to become a kingdom citizen, after you've made that decision to raise your hand, after you've made the decision to hear the gospel and receive it, and now you're walking in the kingdom of God and you're dealing with anxiety, the way you deal with it, you seek the kingdom of God, his way, not yours. It's the same humility on a daily basis. So when he's saying, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me, tomorrow's coming. It'll be here when it gets here. And when it gets here, there'll be problems. I love it that he didn't promise us a perfect life. I love it that he never said, and listen, all your dreams will come true. He simply said, follow me. Seek first my kingdom, the things of God, and my righteousness. And when you do that, when you start to focus on his kingdom, here's what happens. Your mind and your heart start to gravitate towards the things of God. And as you start to focus on the things of God, you cannot think about anxious things at the same moment. And what happens is you start to become almost overwhelmed by the things of God as the things of this world start to fade out. Doesn't mean we don't operate in reality. Doesn't mean that we just say, oh, this doesn't exist. What it means is as things exist, we continue to surrender to God daily. Have you heard that term before? You pick up your cross daily. That's a surrendering of the heart daily, every day. It's a practice of humility daily to say, oh no, I'm going to surrender to you, God. Let me give you an example of how it's actually impacted my life. Okay? I became a pastor at 33. I started serving in ministry at 30. So from the time I was 30, for the next 10 years, I had to start giving sermons. And I remember the first time I was asked to give a sermon, I thought I was going to be Bobby Williams. You know what I'm saying? And I had done some speeches in speech class. I had to speak at a graduation thingy. And I had to, at work, I had to speak in front of people at times. And every time, I was terrified. I have what you call a fear of public speaking. True. I tell people that and they think, are you serious, Ed? Like, that's what you do for a living. I'm like, I know. Joke's on me, right? For the first 10 years of ministry for me, I was terrified. It didn't impact how I spoke, because once I got up there, I'm like, all right, God, I'm ready. Let's do it. And I just did what I did the way God's made me. But prior to physically, I mean, caused some problems. I'm just going to leave it at that because no one else wants to know what happened. But you know what nervousness can do to the body. But I just kept saying, okay, I'm going to keep doing this. But for 10 years, I begged God to take it away. And I would say, God, why? Why does this have to happen? Why don't you just take it? If you want me to do this, and clearly people keep asking me to do it, so if I'm supposed to do it, then why don't you take this away? Take away the anxiety. And then I thought, well, it must be my problem. Like, I must not be a good enough believer, and I just don't trust God enough. And then I would kind of beat myself up over it. And I just kept battling and battling and battling, thinking, well, I have this really deep respect for sharing the word of God. And I think that's a good anxiety. But I also have this fear I'm going to say something really stupid. It made me afraid to do weddings. I'm not kidding. I was terrified because I was afraid I was going to say the wrong name of the person. Will you take this person? They're like, no, I won't take that person. They're not even here. I mean, I just had this weird fear. Does anyone understand? You know what it's like to be anxious about something. Here's what happened. In all that battle I had a mentor in my life. And I went to my mentor and I said, man, I'm just not sure how to get past this. You know, what do I do? And he said, do you know the story of Eric Liddell? Some people call him Eric Little. You might know him if you've been around the block a little bit. He was one of the primary characters in Chariots of Fire, the movie that came out in the early 80s. He was a guy who became a missionary out of England to China and actually lost his life during the Boxer Rebellion, but just lived an incredible life. What he's best known for, though, is he was an Olympic sprinter. He was a 100-meter dash guy, and he was the top-ranked 100-meter dash guy in the world. Now, at that time, 1924, he ran in a 10.0 in the 100-meter dash. Today, after all the training, after the best, you know, track and field places to run on, shoes have been updated, training has been updated, the world record holder, Usain Bolt, is like 9.58. So literally, not even a half a second faster than Eric Liddell. And that was, 100 years ago, right? This guy could fly. The problem was, he was so deeply committed to serving God that he chose to keep Sunday as his Sabbath, and he didn't want to do anything else on his Sunday except to worship God. So he decided he wouldn't run on Sundays. He goes to the Olympics, and they set up the schedule, and sure enough, the 100-meter dash is on Sunday. So he tells his team, I can't run on Sunday. Now imagine, this is your dream, right? And all of England is behind him. I mean, everyone is rooting for him, and he's supposed to run the 100-meter dash, and he says, I'm not going to run. So his coach knew he could run and said, well, we could put you in the 400. Now, the 100 and the 400 are completely different. I'm going to give you, his time in the 400 was 49.6, which wasn't good enough to qualify to win any kind of medal in the Olympics. And yet, his coach gave him an opportunity to run the 400. With all of the hoopla and all that surrounded this guy, his sister said to him, Eric, why do you do this? Why do you bring all of this pressure on yourself? Why do you bring all of this struggle on yourself? You know God has made you for a purpose. You know that you're going to be a missionary someday. You know you're going to help lead people to Jesus. Why are you doing this? And as you watch the movie and you hear his response to his sister, he says this. I believe that God made me for a purpose, but God made me fast, and I can feel his pleasure when I run. My buddy, my mentor, said that to me. And just in a moment, I felt my focus change. If God made me with an ability to communicate, if that's something that he did, if he made me that way and he put me in a position to actually use that gift, if that's him, then I should do the very thing he's made me to be. And my mind shifted from being a guy who preached sermons to being a guy who worships God. That I feel his pleasure when I do the very thing he's made me to do. And I can't explain it, but I can tell you, I don't have that fear anymore. 10 years, gone. I begged God for 10 years to take it away. Like, he could have done it at any time, right? Why did he have to wait 10 years? The struggle with anxiety is part of the journey. You're not a lesser Christian because you struggle with anxiety. You're not a lesser believer. But God is trying to do something with your faith. He's trying to draw you closer to himself. He's trying to teach you to focus on him. And something as simple for me is focusing on, okay, God made me this way. I'm supposed to serve him this way. Therefore, I'm going to feel his pleasure in serving God. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first. When we actually do the very thing we were made to do, you can start to sense his pleasure. Isn't that something? We think of kings and we think of some guy who's trying to keep his land. This is a king who's actually invested in your heart. He's invested in your heart. He loves you that much. Wherever you're at, I just want to say that if you're dealing with anxiety, understand it won't help you. It actually can work against your faith. But the answer is to focus on the kingdom of God. And it starts daily, surrendering your heart to God daily, saying, God, I'm going to focus my heart on you. I ask you that. I want to tell you today as we get ready to pray, I want you to envision the things that you worry about. Like, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and pray. I want you to envision all of the stuff in front of you. Put it on a big plate. And you got a little bit of COVID on there. You got a little bit of anxiety over this election. You got a little bit of anxiety over your 401k and your children and the school and your classmates and your family. And maybe it's your parents' health. You put it all on the plate. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to shove that forward to the Lord. Okay? One last thing. I just want to say that, you know, as we try to figure out how to overcome anxiety and in fear of going a little bit long, I'm just going to ask you to appease me for a second. I've been sharing with you about my friend, Angela. Ange and I have been friends for 30 years, and as you guys know, I've been sharing how she has cancer and she's on the last chapter of her life. yesterday at about 11:30, she took her last breath on earth. My friend Steve Koob reminded me that she actually won her battle with cancer yesterday, because yesterday was a day she actually lived in a way she's never lived as she entered into the kingdom of God. As I've been thinking about our friendship, she and I became friends because we started working together, and I taught a little Bible study, and she came to the Bible study. The first Bible study I ever taught, she was there, and our friendship has always revolved around Christ. As we have continued to grow in our friendship, and I was getting ready to get married, I told her, I said, look, our friendship's probably going to change, and we can't just go to dinner anymore. We can't just hang out, and that's just my personal conviction. You know, I want to always protect my wife, Tammy, and she was mad as a hornet at me. She got mad. I think she thought she was losing her friend. So let me tell you what she did. She chose to befriend Tammy, and they developed a rich friendship. Things that I was never part of, they shared. They became, and I think that just talks about her character, but it allowed us to continue our friendship. And you know, we lost our parents together. We had babies together. We had, I've got to watch her and her marriage. We've seen ups and downs, but when she was diagnosed 2 years ago, you know, I knew that it was time for me to step up and help walk her through this journey. And I went back and I was looking at some texts. I want to share with you, and I bring it up because this is someone who struggled with anxiety. She had fears, and she wanted to beat them. She felt horrible that she had fears, but she kept trying to beat her fears. And all the journey, 30 years of trying to follow Jesus faithfully, she struggled with anxiety. This is what she said to me. This is about 6 months ago. She said, he has ripped away from me any notion of a guaranteed, comfortable life here on earth. And along with it went the stress of that grip. My whole life, I've lived in fear, and I've tried to control every aspect. And I knew I shouldn't, but we won't change without pressure. We just won't. Ironically, God uses one of the scariest diseases on earth to free me from fear. He had to scare me to teach me not to be scared. Isn't that interesting? I share her words because I believe that for a lot of you in the room, you're like, yeah, but Ed, I can't fix it. I can't get over it. I just want to share with you that maybe God has you right where you're supposed to be. And he's trying to teach you what it's like to lean more deeply into him. So let's do that. Let's stand up and let's pray together. Trevor and Sean are going to come back up and lead us in one more song. We're going to do communion at the end. So while they're singing, gosh, I can't believe I forgot to tell you this. Eric Liddell won the gold medal. He ran 2 seconds faster than his best time ever and won the gold medal that day in the 400. Small detail. Sometimes I forget. As we're getting ready to pray, look, if you have something that's really heavy on your soul and you just want someone to pray for you, as we start to sing, just slip out of your seat and just head back to the next step. Someone will meet you there and just pray for you. Let someone in on your process. Let them start praying for you. For everyone else, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to ask, if you've been struggling with some thoughts and some worries, anxieties, I'm going to ask you just to kind of envision yourself before the Lord. Some of you might be thinking, well, what does he look like? That is unimportant. I can tell you that he's a father. Simply talk to your father right now and say, Father, I know that I have fears. I have anxieties. I want you to envision putting them on a plate right now. Whatever it is, just put it right on that plate. What I want you to do is say, God, slide that plate to him. God, I want to give you this. It's now your problem. Just shove it right to him. Say, God, help me to focus in on your kingdom. Lord, captivate my mind and my heart and help me surrender daily. Just as you're doing, as you're talking to the Lord, I want to say to you, every day this week, as anxieties start to come back up on you, I want you to do the same thing. Just slide them over to the Lord. Just as an act of faith. If you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, I want to tell you, he absolutely loves you. And what he's been waiting for you to do is to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. The way that you do that is in humility. You say to God, God, I believe in you. I believe that you made your son Jesus to come down as a baby, and he was raised and he died on the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sin, and he rose from the grave, to say, God, I believe that. And this is a step that's important. You say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm asking you to become my Savior, to save me of my sin and to forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. I want you to be my King and my Lord. Just tell him. You need to know that when you make that decision from your heart to God, you have transferred from death to life because of your faith and because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm going to ask, just as your first act of faith, that if that's you, and you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask between you and me and the Lord just to raise your hand up and say, yes, I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand up anywhere in the room. Thank you. God, I want to pray just for everyone in this room who are struggling with that battle. I pray you help them to see that you're worth it and that there'd be a day when they surrender completely to you. God, for all of us in this room, we are struggling with anxieties. There are things in our world that seem out of control. And God, we know that you know what's happening. So God, we surrender them to you. I pray you teach us to focus in completely on you. And as we do that, God, I pray that you would just build our faith to strengthen us. I ask in your son's holy name. Amen.